Good morning. Please can we turn to Mark 2:13 on page 837. He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "What does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Amen.
Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can cry out to you to hear from you. Thank you that you are in our midst. And thank you that you give us the Bible, your living word, and to instruct us and to change us, Lord. And we want so much to be changed as we look at your word now. Lord, we want to hear from you, hear your voice speak to us deeply, and for our lives and our eternities to be shaped. Lord, so please come speak, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say good morning to you all again. My name's Simon, also known as Si, and I'm one of the growth group leaders here at Redeemer, and I also have the great privilege of serving the church, working with the church as a missionary, local missionary, just here in Croydon. So it's a great privilege to serve in that role. I grew up in North Croydon, in the north part of the borough, in a place called Norbury. Anyone know Norbury? Anyone near Norbury, Thornton Heath? Okay, that area. Yeah, so I spent most of my life there. And one of the things I love about Norbury is it has so many chicken shops. I don't know if any of you like chicken, but growing up, me and my friends would always go to chicken shops. Just we could always be seen in the chicken shop. And one of the things I used to often ask myself in Norbury is, I don't know how any of those shops made any business, because there's just so many of them. You know, on the London Road where I used to hang out, you've got Griller Chicken, which is my favourite chicken shop. And then literally like next door but one to Griller Chicken, you've got Chicken Cottage. Then across the road from Chicken Cottage, you've got Dallas Chicken. Then up the road from Dallas Chicken, you've got Southern Fried Chicken. Then just a little bit further, there's another one. I don't know if they're still there now. But there used to be so many. And I can think of a time once when I was coming home from work and I was really hungry. And I was driving and I parked just off the London Road and I was going to go into to Dallas Chicken to get two-piece chicken and chips, $1.99. And I remember thinking, I looked at the parking restrictions, and it said, no parking, 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., you know, pretty standard. And I looked at the clock in my car, and it said 5:58. I thought, it's going to be tight, but I'm just so hungry. I'm sure I'll be all right. So I parked my car up, ran into the chicken shop, started ordering my chicken. At the corner of my eye, as I was ordering my food, I saw this parking attendant get out of his car, his van, parked up, there are a few of them, and literally sprint towards my car and start hurriedly writing out a parking ticket. And it, you know, he had about 1 minute, probably 22 seconds left to do this at this point. You know, I came outside the chicken shop. I said, "Oh, come on, mate. You know, it's almost 6 o'clock. I started remonstrating with him. I appealed for mercy, but he had none. And he wrote out the fine, and my $1.99 chicken and chips ended up costing me £65. I was not pleased. Parking attendants have got to be some of the most hated people in our society, haven't they? Probably one of the most unpopular jobs. I did used to feel sorry for them, obviously, until they actually gave me a ticket. In our story today, we're going to hear about a man called Levi, who in his day would have been even more hated than parking attendants. And Levi was a tax collector. And in Jesus' time, first century tax collectors were regarded as the absolute scum of the earth. They were the enemy. And the reason for that is because these guys, they worked for the Romans. And the Romans, of course, were, you know, the occupying empire. And they treated the Jewish people terribly. And so the tax collectors actually worked for them. So they were seen as being the enemy. And also, not just that, they were also despised because many of these tax collectors, they had a reputation for being corrupt. So they'd cheat people out of money, often the poor, and try and make a profit that way. So Levi was one of these tax collectors. And this is what a Bible commentator wrote about Levi and tax collectors. This guy's called William Lane. He wrote this. Levi would be a Jewish tax official in the service of Herod Antipas. Such officials were detested everywhere and were classed as the vilest of men. When a Jew entered the customs service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, was excommunicated from the synagogue, place of worship, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. Well, you get the picture, right? Levi was one unpopular fella. Well, let me set the scene for us for this story today in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is currently based in Capernaum. That's a small fishing village in the northern part of Israel. And it's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, some of you might have been there, and he's nodding ahead. And it was here that Jesus called his first disciples to follow him. So if you look back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called Simon, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. And it was here that Jesus started his public ministry. So he started going into the synagogue, preaching and teaching, and also healing people miraculously. He worked these amazing miracles, healing people that had all sorts of diseases. He was casting out demons from people who were possessed by demons. He healed a guy with leprosy, a massive deal. And he healed a guy just before this, at the beginning of Mark chapter 2, who couldn't walk. He'd been a paralytic all his life. And Jesus summoned him to walk and forgave his sins. So as you can imagine, he had gained quite a crowd by this point. They were following him, and they were amazed by all that he was saying and doing. And Jesus is on the move in Capernaum. He's teaching people as they go. They're following him. And it's at this point that Jesus goes out beside the sea, we're told, beside the Sea of Galilee, with this crowd following him. And he's walking by, and he sees this tax collector, Levi. So you try and imagine this is a tax collector's booth here. You know, he's got his money, he's got his pennies, he's writing everything down, he's counting up all the pounds and pennies. And Jesus sees this guy who, you know, in society is hated, despised. He has a disgrace to him because of his career. He may well have been corrupt himself. He's a social outcast. And remember, Jesus is a good guy. You know, he is very well thought of, at least at this point anyway. He's religiously and morally upright. He's very popular. He's an amazing teacher and leader. And he's shown these divine powers. Surely someone like Jesus is not going to want to have anything to do with Levi, the tax collector. Someone who's just so obviously a sinner, you know, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually sick. I mean, even if Jesus showed him great mercy and didn't rebuke him, didn't condemn him, surely he's at least just going to walk on and he's going to ignore him. And yet, what does Jesus say to Levi when he sees him in verse 14? He says, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus knows exactly what kind of man Levi is, and yet he calls Levi to follow him. Does that surprise you, folks? Does it surprise you that Jesus is interested in someone like Levi, that Jesus cares about someone like Levi, this spiritually sick guy, this sinner, someone who's so far from God? I used to work for the Met Police for about 8.5 years. I worked as a researcher and an analyst, and I also worked as a special constable. And I remember one time I was sharing my faith with one of my friends, great privilege to do that, one of my friends, Vicky. And I was getting really excited because she seemed to be taking such an interest in knowing about Jesus. And then at some point, I invited her along to come and visit my church. I was part of a church in Streatham at the time. And I'll never forget this, what Vicky said to me. She said, "Yeah, Si, that sounds great, but do you know what? You wouldn't want me there. I'm not good enough to sit with you guys in church." And then my heart sank, thinking, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. There was a sense in which it was good because she could identify that actually she was spiritually sick, like Levi. And yet she said, I'm not good enough even to sit among you in church. And it gave me great joy to explain to Vicky that Jesus had come to call Levi and people like her and me and us to follow him. And it might be folks that you're here this morning and you're Levi. You know, you're like him. You might not be a tax collector, but you're very aware of things in your life, things in your heart that are wrong. Or maybe the kind of life that you're living makes you a social outcast in some way. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, like my friend Vicky, God would just never be interested in a person like me. And if that's you, the good news is whatever your past looks like, or whatever your current situation is right now, Jesus loves you. And he came to call you to follow him. Because Jesus came to call the spiritually sick, like Levi, to follow him. And that's really the first point of this story. Jesus calls the spiritually sick. Well, let's get back to the story. How does Levi respond to Jesus? He's sitting in his tax booth. Look at verse 14. Jesus comes along. He calls Levi. And how does Levi respond in verse 14? He rises and follows Jesus. He gets up. He leaves his tax booth behind. He walks away from it. His identity, which is wrapped up in this life, he leaves his sinful life behind. And he follows Jesus. Now, we don't know what happened immediately after that exact moment. But the next thing we're told in this story is that Jesus and Levi are eating together at Levi's house. They're sharing a meal together. And this, folks, was a really big deal in that time. Probably more of a big deal than most of us can appreciate in 21st century Britain. Culturally, this was way more than just two people getting together and, you know, having a curry or whatever at one of their houses. Sharing a meal together in the ancient world was a symbol of fellowship. And it was a sign of relational intimacy. And for some of our cultures today, that's very much the same. But by entering Levi's home and then reclining at the table with Jesus, you can imagine that scene, can't you? They're reclining at the table together. This is a relational moment as they're sharing food. Jesus, in that moment, is symbolizing very powerfully, I'm welcoming you, Levi. I'm welcoming you. He's doing that publicly and personally, accepting this guy who's so far from him. And then they're not on their own either, are they? Levi has many friends with him. Look at verse 15. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, many who followed him. Now, this dinner held in Levi's house, it may have been Levi's farewell party. You know, he left his profession as a tax collector to become one of Jesus' disciples. He's done with that. He's following Jesus. Or perhaps it might have been just an opportunity for Levi to get his friends together, his mates together, and say, come and see this man who's called me to follow him. Have an opportunity to meet him so you can follow him too. And some of Levi's friends are tax collectors, as we can see. And some are simply described, you probably would have noticed, simply described as sinners. And we're not told what sort of people these sinners are, but they would have certainly been irreligious people. They would not have been following the law of Moses, the Jewish law. Probably some of them would have been living immoral lives, obviously immoral lives. And because of that, the Jewish society that these people lived in, they should have been excluded. This is not the done thing, reclining at table with Jesus, this Jewish rabbi. It was just not the done thing. These guys are outcasts. They're sinners. They're outsiders. They're undeserving of Jesus' acceptance. And Jesus really should keep himself clean from such people. And yet, Jesus shows them mercy. He knows exactly what they're like. And Jesus welcomes them and he embraces them with friendship and intimacy. And this is the second important point from this story. Firstly, Jesus calls the spiritually sick to follow him. Secondly, he welcomes them. He welcomes the spiritually sick. So, Levi and Jesus and Levi's friends are enjoying this meal together at Levi's house. They're enjoying fellowship together, but this is not going down well with everyone, is it? Not everyone is happy. We get introduced to these other guys called the scribes of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, these guys were really the religious elite of the day. Perhaps a bit like, I don't know, Church of England archbishops or something like that today. They probably dressed like them too, you know, long robes, big hats, staffs. The Pharisees were impressively religious. It was very important to them. And they wanted people to know that as well. They knew the Jewish scriptures off by heart. They would have memorized long parts of the Bible, of the Torah. And they prided themselves on strictly keeping the Jewish law. But the Pharisees also thought that they were morally superior to everyone else. You know, they put themselves up on a pedestal and they looked down upon sinners, people who weren't as holy in their eyes as they were. And so these Pharisees see Jesus sharing this meal, extending this friendship to these pagans, welcoming them. And it's too much for them. They're shocked. In fact, you get the sense that they're absolutely horrified that Jesus would stoop so low to mix with the untouchables of society. You get that sense, don't you? You know, what's he doing with them? What's Jesus eating with those guys for? I mean, does he not know who they are? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 16. You can imagine them pointing their fingers in disgust. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I used to work for the Met Police, and for 2 years I was a special constable working on 999 response out of Wandsworth. I was based in Earlsfield Police Station. And I worked with a lot of good professional police officers. Obviously, you know, you get some bad ones as well. But I can think of one copper who, at times, he acted like an absolute Pharisee. You know, we would be out together on one of the estates in Wandsworth in the car. And we'd drive through this estate, and he'd just say really unkind things about the people that live there. I won't repeat what he said. And some of those people were involved in crime, and of course he thought he was much better than those people. But even the people that weren't apparently involved in crime, they just happened to live in that area. They just happened to look a certain way, dress a certain way. And he just caned them. He just starts spouting off about them. It really annoyed me. And he was convinced that he was better than them. He was a really self-righteous guy. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, wow, when we look at ourselves, there's probably a bit of a Pharisee in all of us to a degree, isn't there? I know there is in me. You know, when we read about something that's happened on the news that's really bad, you know, we can think, obviously, of what's happened in Purley this weekend is extremely awful. But, you know, when we read about things that aren't as bad, let's say, as murder, you know, or a celebrity that's had an affair, or even a Christian leader who's had a fall from grace, it's so easy when we perceive someone to have done wrong to just say, to look at that person and think, I wouldn't do anything like that. Do you know what I mean? Or even think, do you know what, God, I'm really glad I'm not as bad as that person who's done that thing. I mean, even if we don't verbalize that, even if we're not bold enough to say that to our friends, we can think that, can't we? Like, just think those things in our minds, which comes from our hearts. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees here is really one of his most significant and profound sayings. That you'll find in the New Testament. He rebukes the Pharisees. He offers hope to Levi and to his friends. And it shows us here this morning exactly who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Look at verse 17 with me. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I've always wanted to be a doctor. There we go. I've got my doctor's outfit. Courtesy of Dr. Kilpatrick. Thank you, John, wherever you are. Just trying to get into the role, you know. But let's look at this. Let's look at this verse. It's so important. Jesus, he's likening well people to righteous people, or we might use the term good people. And he likens sick people to sinners, or we might say bad people. And here's the thing. Sick people need a doctor, don't they? I mean, if you're sick, you have symptoms that reveal your condition, and you know you need to go to see a doctor. And Jesus is saying here that he is the physician. He is the ultimate doctor who has come to heal those who recognize that their hearts are not well. People like Levi and other tax collectors and sinners who heard Jesus' call and followed him. They knew that they were spiritually sick. They knew that they needed this spiritual doctor. And Jesus' words must have brought so much hope to them. But as hopeful as Jesus' words were to Levi and to his house guests, they must have been stinging to the Pharisees, because it exposed, by Jesus saying this, it exposed in them their own misplaced confidence in their own spiritual health, their own perception of how healthy they were spiritually. So when Jesus refers to the well and the righteous here, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's being very ironic. He's talking about people who think that they are well and think that they are good, when in fact they're blind to their own sinfulness. They're actually blind to it. And the Pharisees' lack of mercy, the way they talk about the tax collectors and the sinners, their lack of mercy actually exposes their own sinfulness, actually exposes their own spiritual sickness themselves. The problem, of course, though, is they don't see it. They don't see themselves that way. They don't see their own need for a spiritual doctor to deal with their hearts. And Jesus is effectively saying to the Pharisees, people that think that they're well don't need a doctor. I've not come for people like that. I've come for people who know that they're sick, who know that they need me, who know they need a doctor. Folks, do you see the contrast here between these two groups? Levi and his friends, they see their sin and they embrace their need for Jesus. And they are embraced by Jesus. They're welcomed by him, and they sit at a table enjoying fellowship, communion. But the Pharisees, who don't see their sin and don't see their need for Jesus, they're not embraced by Jesus. They're not welcomed by him, and they're not sitting at his table reclining with him. They've completely missed out. And this is the third and main point of the story. Firstly, Jesus calls the spiritually sick. Secondly, Jesus welcomes the spiritually sick. And thirdly, Jesus heals the spiritually sick. But the supposedly spiritually well people, they miss out. They miss out. Now, I appreciate in saying that some of you might be here at this point thinking, well, that's all well and good, Si, but you know, it's a nice story, but what relevance does it have for me today? I mean, you know, I'm not one of these tax collectors or sinners that you're talking about. I'm not one of these Pharisees, and I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. And if that's you, then let me say this. Every one of us here today in this room has one thing in common. We've probably got lots of things in common, actually. Every single person living on this planet and who's ever lived, other than Jesus, has something in common. We're all spiritually sick people. Every single one of us. Now, you may not have been expecting to hear that this morning coming to church. That may not have been the encouragement, you know, the uplifting comment that you wanted to hear. But I'm afraid it's true, folks. I'm afraid it's true. We are ill. We are ill. And as ill people, we're all of us in need of a doctor. Now, if you're thinking, well, come on, hold on a minute, mate. Speak for yourself. I'm not spiritually sick. I don't have a bad heart. Actually, I'm a good person. Yeah, I make mistakes, but I'm a good person at heart. I'm a respectable, upstanding citizen. I don't break the law. I never would have parked on that yellow line for 2 minutes. I don't cheat people. I try to help others. I give money to charity every now and then, etc., etc. Well, let me say, you know, before I started following Jesus, I thought a bit like that as well. I did break the law from time to time, but generally I thought, you know what, I'm a good person. And in my job as a missionary, I have the great privilege of speaking to so many people about Jesus all the time who don't know him. And many of my friends, this is how they respond. I'm fundamentally a good person, Si. You know, if that's you, if that's what you're thinking here this morning, please let me allow you to share with you some of Jesus' words to the Pharisees, just a few chapters on in Mark's Gospel. You can turn there if you'd like to. It's Mark chapter 7. I'm just going to read it, but if you want to turn there, that's fine. The context here is a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about not eating certain unclean foods. So they're having a conversation about what makes someone unclean, what defiles them ceremonially. Okay, this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And of course, when Jesus says out of the heart of man, he means mankind. He means man, men and women. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty strong thing to say. And also, it's very clear. It's very clear. Jesus is saying that we all have a heart problem. All of us have these sick hearts, and from sick hearts come these sinful actions. Now, you may not be able to identify everything on that list, but I'm sure every one of us can identify at least one, and the list is not exhaustive. Well, if you're still not sure, if you're still thinking, yeah, I don't know about that, I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you come back to Redeemer next week, and this room is turned into a public gallery, and on the walls, on the ceilings, on the floor, down the corridor, in every single room of this building is the story of your life, personally, for everyone to see. It's a complete and truthful account, not only of everything that you've done and said, but also of every thought that you've ever, every thought that's ever crossed your mind. Nothing is edited out. Everything is there, laid bare for everyone to look at. Now, I'm sure there will be lots of things that you'd be relatively proud of, right? You know, loving relationships, real achievements, acts of kindness, moments of generosity, no doubt. But there would also be thousands of things that you probably wouldn't want anyone here to see, let alone everyone. Perhaps things that no one else even knows about, not even your closest friend. And that's just the things that we've said, done, and thought. There are also things up there that we should have done. You know, when we failed to do the right thing. There were things that we should have said and that we failed to say. There were acts of mercy that we should have shown and we didn't. And it's all up there. Well, folks, let me be really honest with you. If that was my story up there, I wouldn't want to come back to church next week. I'd run. I'd run out of this building. I wouldn't want to look you in the eye. I'd be ashamed. The bad news is we've all got spiritually sick hearts which produce sin. But the good news, the reason why the gospel is the gospel, gospel means good news. The reason why we are followers of Jesus is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate doctor who sees our sick hearts with x-ray vision. He looks in and he sees everything in every nook and cranny of our hearts, all the stuff in there. And yet he still loves us. I just find that mind-blowingly amazing. That I find that so amazing. He loves us so much, in fact, that before he even made this world, before this world was created, with God the Father, Jesus made a plan to come into this world as a human being, to live a perfect life with a perfect heart that was never sick, and to go to a cross, to die a sinner's death for us, so that we could be forgiven. It was a rescue operation to save us from the eternal penalty of our sins, so that we could experience God's forgiveness and experience reclining at table with him, having a loving relationship with him. And he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. To save us from the power of sin. You see, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin. We're going to be judged. We'll be saved from that if we're believing in Jesus. But we're also saved from the power of sin in our lives now. And Jesus, in his power, heals our sick hearts when we put our trust in him. That's the good news. That is the good news. So yes, it's bad news in the sense that Jesus has diagnosed the problem. But it's good news because he's prescribed the treatment. All we need to do is respond to his call. That's all we need to do. And like Levi, we need to get up, we need to rise up and follow. And we need to leave behind our tax booth or whatever it is. You know, whatever our sinful life looks like. And it will look differently for you, for all of us, and look differently for me. But whatever it is that's kept or is keeping us from Jesus, we need to turn away from living life for ourselves. We need to turn to God, and we need to follow Jesus, loving him, continually trusting in him, not in us, in him and what he's done in his death and resurrection. And in doing that, Jesus will spiritually heal our sick hearts. And it's an ongoing work. You know, he heals and is healing. And that's good news. And I pray and hope that that's good news for you this morning. I hope you hear that. You receive that as good news this morning. Well, friends, as we draw to a close, if you're here today and you're following Jesus, I know many of us are, this ultimate doctor who heals you, who heals me, let me ask you, are you really thankful? And does that thankfulness show itself in your life by living for Jesus in light of all that he's done for you? And thinking specifically about this story, you know, do you rejoice that mercy is at the heart of God's law? You know, that's what the Pharisees had missed. trying so hard to keep this law, which they couldn't keep anyway. But they missed that at the heart of God's law is mercy. Mercy. Do you show mercy to other people, other spiritually sick people, as you've received mercy? You know, are there people on the fringes at Redeemer that you're aware of that perhaps you see on a Sunday morning and they're far from God and they're very different from you? Now, do you ignore them or do you walk towards them? Because we can fail to show mercy to people by ignoring them. Are there people in your life who don't know the healing power and awesome love of Jesus that you can welcome into your home, that you can recline with at your table? And what about everyone out there, you know, in our local community, all around Croydon? We all live around Croydon. What about the thousands of people who are sick and lost? Now, will as Christians, will we go to them with God's mercy? Will we be intentional about reaching out to people? How can you do that, practically speaking? Have a think about that. One way which you can do that here at Redeemer, we talk about this a lot because we're so passionate about it, is if you're ever free on a Friday afternoon between 3:30 and 4:30, join me in the Friendship Friday team. We go out to the local roads around this area every Friday, knocking on people's doors, trying to push through that awkward first conversation to share the love of God with people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, and try and take them on a journey of friendship, ultimately to usher them into the church family. You know, if you're ever free on a Friday, would you consider joining us? That'd be a great way that you can show mercy to people in this area. And if, like me, perhaps you're conscious that at times you fail to show people mercy, and sometimes you even think of yourself as better than other people, then today let's repent of that. Friends, let's repent of that attitude and ask God, oh God, give me more of your heart, give me more of your compassion. And God is merciful, and because of Jesus, not us, because of Jesus, God will forgive us, and he will help us to change. He's committed to changing us. The other thing I was thinking as I was preparing this message, folks, is the other thing I want to ask us is, do we think of church as being like a hospital? You know, when I say church, I don't mean just gathering here on a Sunday. That's really important. But I mean every expression of our fellowship at church. I mean the personal friendships that we pursue outside of Sunday mornings. I mean growth groups. I mean redefine. I mean thrive. I mean Monday night. I mean, you know, every expression of our fellowship should be like a hospital. If Jesus is the doctor and we are sick people who need healing and it's an ongoing work, then we should be authentic about that. We should be real about that. We should be willing to make ourselves vulnerable with each other. We should be willing to have those hard conversations. We should be willing to come along one side to one another and go, do you know, I'm just broken at the moment, whatever that thing is, and pray for one another and speak the truth in love to one another. We need to see church as a hospital, a place where we heal together as Jesus works on us and in us. And if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the big question I have for you this morning, folks, is, do you need a doctor? You know, do you need a doctor? That's the title of this message. Are you willing to recognize your spiritual need and allow Jesus to heal you, to perform surgery on your heart? Because if you are, then let me assure you, there is great hope for you. This is good news for you today because Jesus came for you. However, if you think that you're well, if you think that you're spiritually well, then And you don't need Jesus the doctor. And I'm afraid I don't have good news for you, folks. In fact, I don't have any hope for you. Sorry, Jesus actually is saying he didn't come for you, if that's you. And I have to, obviously, at this point, folks, I have to warn you, you know, in the same way that physical terminal sickness leads to physical death, the Bible says on many occasions, Jesus himself, so our spiritual sickness, the state of our hearts, lead to spiritual, eternal death. Cut off from God forever, cut off from all his goodness, much of which we take for granted, cut off from fellowship with him, under his judgment, and at no point with the hope of the doctor intervening. At that point, it's too late. And that's really serious, and I say that seriously. That's bad news. But Jesus can and wants to save us from that fate, so please don't let that happen. Please don't ignore your symptoms. We've all got them. Whatever it looks like for you and for me, we've all got symptoms of a sick heart. Jesus loves you. He desires to heal you. That's why he came into this world, to lay down his life to heal you and me. Jesus said himself that he came to seek and save the lost. One of my favorite expressions of Jesus. You know, he came to save, but even to seek us as well, to find us, to say, Simon, I see that you're sick. I'm coming for you. I'm coming to save you. Trust me. I surrendered my life to Jesus 14 years ago, the ultimate doctor, and he healed my heart and continues to heal me today in my brokenness. And I'm so grateful for that. It was great, wasn't it, hearing Trey's story earlier this morning of how God has been doing that in his life over many years. Well, as we wind things down, folks, let me leave you with this. In this country, we are blessed with our National Health Service. I'm so grateful for the NHS. Praise the Lord for the NHS. And it is relatively simple to see a doctor, isn't it? You know, usually if you want to see your GP, you phone up the surgery, you make an appointment. Usually you don't have to wait very long, maybe a few days. Or sometimes if you get referred to a specialist, a surgeon, you might have to wait a few months. Sometimes it can be quite a long time, but you'll get there in the end. But in times of emergency, when you're very seriously sick, what do? You pick up the phone, you dial 999, and you know, again, what a privilege that we can do that, and an ambulance will come out to us. Or, you know, we can drive to the hospital if we've got a car or get the bus or whatever and get there, and we can get rushed through A&E, and a doctor will see us straight away. Well, folks, Jesus is the doctor whom we will never have to wait to see. This is amazing. He's always ready and always wanting to see us. We just have to approach him. We have to only come to him. And it might be that some of you are here this morning and, you know, you're ready to dial 999. You know that you need to see Jesus straight away. You know you need treatment. And I want to give you that opportunity in just a moment. If that's you, you know perhaps God's been speaking to you, maybe this morning, maybe actually for a long time, and he's seeking you even now. And I want to urge you, if that's you, please respond to Jesus, to turn to him today, like Levi, to rise up and follow him today. And one of the ways you can do that is just by praying a simple prayer of repentance and faith with me in a moment. And friends, God is good. He's here with us today. And he hears our prayers when we turn to him in faith, believing in Jesus. So we'll do that in a moment. It might also be that you're here today and you know, you used to be walking with Jesus, but you feel so far from him right now and you're not living for him. Well, if that's you, can I encourage you, turn back to him today. The Bible is always exhorting us, return to the Lord, return to the Lord. Come back to him today, come home. God never gets tired of hearing from us and he delights in us returning to him. So you might want to pray with me now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out a prayer so that you can hear the words and think about the words. And if after I've read it out for the first time, if you want to make this prayer your own, then please do pray it with me. You can pray it out loud or you can just echo the words in your own heart. And if you don't want to pray the prayer, that's fine. But I would just urge you, you know, if God's speaking to you, if he is, please respond to him. So here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm spiritually sick and that I have a sinful heart. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have failed to honor you and love you, and also failed to love other people the way that I should. Thank you that you are the perfect doctor and that you died and rose again to make me well so that I could be forgiven of all my sin and have a wonderful relationship with you starting now and going on into eternity. I turn away now from all I know to be wrong and I turn to you, God. I put my life in your hands. Please come into my life now as my Lord and Savior and closest friend and help me to love you and to live for you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So that's a prayer that you can pray. Let me just say this is not a magical prayer. It's a simple prayer, but when prayed earnestly, in faith, God hears and we're wanting to respond to him and invite him to come and inhabit our lives and rise up and follow him like Levi. So can I ask us all to just bow our heads, please? And we'll all close our eyes just for these few moments. And if you want to join with me in praying this prayer today, can I just ask you as a small act of commitment just between you and God, and also so that I can see and chat to you afterwards, could you just please raise a hand if you'd like to pray this prayer with me now? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm spiritually sick and that I have a sinful heart. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have failed to honor and love you and also failed to love other people the way that I should. Thank you that you are the perfect doctor and that you died and rose again to make me well so that I could be forgiven of all my sin and have a wonderful relationship with you starting now and going on into eternity. I turn away now from all I know to be wrong and I turn to you, God. I put my life in your hands. Please come into my life now as my Lord and Savior and closest friend and help me to love you and live for you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we're gonna end there. But if you did pray that prayer and you didn't want to put your hand up, that's absolutely fine. But if you did pray, please do come and speak to me or speak to Kaz. She's going to come up in a moment. Or speak to a friend who brought you here. This is really big. This is really big. And we'd love to talk to you more, pray with you if you'd like. And Kaz is going to give us a few notices. I just want to talk briefly about baptism. We're going to have a baptism service here in 2 weeks' time. We're going to have a pool that we're going to fill up with water. And someone, God willing, hopefully more than someone, will get dunked. They're going to be baptized. They'll share their story of how Jesus has completely transformed their life and healed their hearts. We love baptisms. It's a great opportunity to celebrate what God has done together as a church family. If you did respond to Jesus today or you really want to, come and talk to us about baptism. Fill out the Connect card. You can write on there that you'd like to be baptized. Equally, if you've been a Christian all your life and you've never been baptized, and you want to do that, please do come and talk to us. Write it down on the Connect card because we would love to discuss that with you, the elders, the staff team, and me as missionary. So I'm going to hand over to Kaz now. Thanks, Kaz.